Gospel of John is one of the most important books in the Bible. There are many reasons for it being the most important book in the Bible because of the relationship between John and Jesus Christ. Now we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into some of the background, but before we get into the background of the Gospel of John, want to cover a little bit about John the Apostle. Now, first of all, the name John comes from the Greek, which is Ioannis, or from the Hebrew, which is Yohanan, and that means Jehovah is gracious. And I think it's very important when you understand the background of some of the other studies we've had about grace and love and how those are together. Then when we get into the Gospel of John and go through it verse by verse, we're going to see the thread of this book all the way through and the meaning and the teachings for us. Now let's find a little bit about the one who became the Apostle John. Let's turn to Matthew 4 and verse 12. Here in Matthew 4 and verse, not 12, but 21, excuse me, we have the first, as it were, encounter by John with Jesus Christ. And this is when Jesus came to Galilee. In verse 19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And this is when it was Peter and Andrew, and they came and followed Jesus. Then verse 21, "And going from there, he saw two brethren," and that is two brothers, "James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Now, the first time I read that, I thought, boy, now that was kind of selfish of them. They just up and they left and it was gone. And here he was, the father there working, trying to mend the nets. And that showed how little I knew about the Bible or really about the background here, because we will see when we go to Mark, the first chapter. Let's turn there. Mark, the first chapter, showing virtually the same incident. We will see that they didn't leave the father in the lurch, because, you know, someone could look at that and say, well, you know, Jesus caused them to dishonor their father by dropping all the work on him and just up and walking away. But that wasn't the case at all. Here in verse 20, when they were called, it says, "And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants." So there were plenty of people there. This gives an indication, some feel, that the family of John was reasonably well-to-do. Now let's continue on with a little bit more about the background of John. Now let's go to John 19 and verse 27, and we will see something very interesting here. John 19 and verse 27, which has to do with John and his mother. Okay, John 19 and verse 27. This is when Jesus told John to take his mother into his own house. So that means that he had a house, that means he owned property, etc. Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother," and the disciple from that hour took her into his own home. So there's an indication that with the hired servants in the home, they had some substance, and it was not the traditional thing that most people think of as Christians being Catholic-type priests that are poor and beggarly in this particular case. Obviously, he wasn't. Now let's go back to John 18 and verse 15, just back a page or so. Here's something else that is overlooked in the understanding about John. Now, John knew the high priest. Now, the high priest was Caiaphas. He was the main one. He was the one who also prophesied that one should die for the nation rather than the whole nation die at the hand of the Romans. And he really didn't realize that he was prophesying the death of Jesus Christ for the sacrifice of the sins of all people. Here in John 18 and verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple, notice how modest John is all the way through. Even though he writes this, you do not find that he says of himself, I saw, or I did, or I was the greatest, or I was the one that Jesus loved. And I know in reading some of the writings, such as the Mormons, you find that real egocentric attitude in a lot of the writings. But here in the book of John, you don't have it. He just mentions that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Here he just calls himself, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in. In other words, he couldn't get into that area unless he was known by the high priest. Now, Peter didn't get in, if you'll recall. Peter was outside in the maid, outside where the guards were, and he was round the fire with the guards, and then later he got in. But at first he didn't go in with John. So he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door without. And then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So here's a case that John went out and said, hey, you know, this is my friend, let him in. Okay, let's continue here with a little more of the background. Let's go to Matthew 20 and verse 20. Here we get a little background on what the mother of John and James wanted, which gives you a little insight that was a little bold, that was a little daring, for her to even ask this. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and let's begin here in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee, of Zebedee's children, with her son. So she brought James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, grant that these my two sons, so she must have known who and what he was, you know, here's a little parental intervention. Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom. Boy, she was really wanting to stack the deck, you know. That showed you what she thought of her sons. We'll see a little later that they were also called the sons of thunder. And they were the ones, James and John, who wanted to call fire down out of heaven and devour the Samaritans because they didn't receive Jesus. So when we talk about John, the apostle of love, he had an awful lot to overcome to be the kind of apostle we think of as the one who's the apostle of love, if you have the concept of love as only being always sweet and nice and dainty and fine and all of this sort of thing. Being called the sons of thunder certainly was quite a different thing from that. So Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. Boy, now you talk about patriotic and gung-ho. You know, this is not quite as self-centered as it was with Peter when Peter stood up to Jesus and said, when Jesus indicated that he was going to be crucified, Peter said, far be it, Lord, it won't happen to you. You know, as long as I'm here with the sword kind of thing, it won't happen to you. And that time he rebuked Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan. But here in this case, they said, yes, we're able. And he said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Of course, then notice the rest. Then when the ten heard it, they were indignant against the two brothers. Here was a political move, you know, an end run, mama leading the pack here, and let's really get our boys in a good position. And so the rest of the ten were upset about that. Doesn't give us any more about the fight that maybe went on. Now let's go and see a little bit about the more detailed account of the introduction of John to Jesus Christ. Let's go to John, the first chapter, John 1 and verse 35. John 1 and verse 35. Verse 35 says, Again, the next day after John stood and his two disciples. Now, this tells us a little bit something about John the Baptist. The word John here refers to John the Baptist. And if John means God is gracious, it's interesting when you go back and read the account of why John the Baptist was named John instead of Zechariah. Remember, they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, the high priest. And he said, no, it'll be John. If John means the Lord is gracious, then you know why John the Baptist's name was John. Because he brought grace to the people through the forgiveness of sin, through the baptism that he had, and he told them to believe on the one that followed him. Again, 2 days after John stood, and two of his disciples. So this tells us that James and John were disciples of John the Baptist. And looking up upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So apparently, this account of their first meeting with Jesus, and then later with the leaving of the Father at the ship, this is the first account in chronological order. The second account was when he was ready to begin his ministry. Because here they met him, they stayed with him that day. We'll go through that in detail when we come to that section. But just when you come to John, the second chapter, where Jesus told his mother, what have I to do with you, woman? When she said, well, they're out of wine, what are you going to do? And he said, well, you know, my time is not yet. So apparently this first introduction at John's baptism was before the leaving of Zebedee the father at the Sea of Galilee. Okay, now I'm just going to review some of the things here. You can find a full detailed account of this in Unger's Bible Dictionary if you wanted to go ahead and just read it. Some dictionaries have quite a bit, some don't. This is fairly good. You might also find some of these things in Smith Bible Dictionary. But they go on and just break it down this way. That John was there at the ordination of the 12 apostles, and they received the surname of the Sons of Thunder. And we find that in Matthew 5:35-37. They were also at the Transfiguration. That is, Peter, James, and John were at the Transfiguration. Very important. And rebuking one who was casting out demons in the Lord's name because he was not one of their company, Luke 9:49, seeking to call down fire from heaven upon a village of Samaritans, 9:54. Now, think about that for a minute, what they must have understood to even ask that. Now, you know very well, we can just put it in relationship of children asking their parents for money. If your children know that you have $100, they might be bold enough to ask for $10 if they knew that they were going to share in that $100. If they knew you had $1,000, they might be bold enough to ask for $100. If they knew you had $100,000, they might be bold enough to ask you to go buy them this real snazzy car down over here and pay cash for it. If they knew that you had $1,000,000, surely a measly $100,000 wouldn't be too out of line. Now, for James and John to come and ask Jesus to call down fire from heaven, what do you suppose they knew about Jesus? What do you suppose they knew about the power he had? They understood that he was the Son of God. They understood that he could. And they knew that Elijah the prophet called down fire from heaven and devoured, what, 150 men plus the captains? And that was far less offensive what went on with Elijah and the captain of the guard from Ahab than rejecting the Messiah, so they thought. So they wanted to extinguish that village. Okay, let's go on. They were also joining with his mother and James in asking the highest places in the kingdom of the Master. We just saw that. They were with Jesus on the Mount of Olives when he foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, Mark 13. They were sent by the Master to prepare with Peter the Passover. So it was Peter, James, and John that went and prepared the last Passover. And I still, to this day, do not know how people can say that the last Passover of Jesus was not a Passover, when it clearly was. He said, go prepare the Passover. And he sent Peter, James, and John to prepare the Passover. Okay? And they were also asking, that is, John was the one who was asking who would betray Jesus. Peter and James were in Gethsemane with him, so no, notice. Peter, James, and John were what three events? Major, major events. They were at the Transfiguration. They were at the preparing of the last Passover. And they were also right here, as we saw, that they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, there must have been, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the 12 disciples came with him, 10 or 9 of them must have been over here. With Judas, he was gone to get the captain of the guard to have Jesus directed. Then he took with him Peter and James and John, and then they went a little bit further, and then he told them, well, you wait here, and I'm going to go ahead and pray. So there must have been those two groups, Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, and then Jesus a little further away from there. But to have Peter, James, and John go with him into the Garden of Gethsemane tells us why John was able to bring the Lord's final prayer in John the 17th chapter. So that, what does that tell us? I mean, we can look at some of this internal evidence, and we can bring it back and reflect a little better on it. That tells us that John was probably closer to Jesus when he was praying than any of the other disciples, which could be true because John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, and John was the disciple who also leaned back on Jesus' chest and said, who is it that is going to betray you? Okay, now let's go on. When the betrayal is accomplished, Peter and John follow afar off, and then, of course, they go into the palace of the high priest. Then it talks a little bit here about the friendship for Peter and the things that they did, which we will find when we get into this. You'll notice that Mary Magdalene ran to whom? Peter and John were the first to know that he was resurrected. Okay, and John's mother, whose name is Salome, was also one of those who was at the crucifixion. And she was one of those who was preparing the ointment to which they went out and bought. And I'm sure they didn't have time to collect money, so it shows that they had enough money of theirs to go out and buy 100 pounds of the very expensive ointment and spices. So, it talks about Peter and John in their relationship, which we will get to later in the Gospel of John. Now, in the history of Acts, I just want to cover just a couple places here. Let's go to Acts, the 3rd chapter. And this gives us a little bit of flavor of the structure of things. Now, when there are those who propound the primacy of Peter as per the Pope, and I think we are going to see one of the reasons that John wrote the Gospel of John, and especially the first three verses, and that is about as far as we're going to be able to go today, if we get that far, because that is so very, very important, because John is showing that all honor must go to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was the spokesman, the Word of God. Now, let's notice right here in Acts, the 3rd chapter, where it is, and Peter and John went up together into the temple. Well, I've never heard anyone try and bring about or substantiate the primacy of John. Now, I think that Peter was a little more aggressive. Peter obviously was one of the main leaders, but here it is, Peter and John. Later on in the book of Acts, it shifts clear over to Paul, who was the apostle of the Gentiles, And if you have a Gentile church such as Catholicism, then it would seem more reasonable that Paul should have been the one who would have been the pope, the first pope, if there was a pope, which there was not a pope in the true Christian church. But you know the miracle that happened there, and where Peter and John were about to go into the temple, Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John in verse 4 said, "Look upon us," and he gave heed, and then he was healed and walked into the he leaped and ran, jumping, and all the people saw it, and they knew that it was the lame man. And the lame man, verse 11, which was healed, held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, wondering greatly, so they couldn't even get away. Just imagine this. Now, here's this lame man lying there. He is healed. He gets up. He's running and jumping and praising God, going into the temple area. And Peter and John were coming along. I don't know if they were before him or behind him, but then he runs up and he grabs hold of them, makes sure that they can't get away, and all the rest of the people come running in to see what's going on. So that shows some of the excitement of the early New Testament church as it was getting going. Now, we also find that in Acts 15th chapter that John was there with the other apostles for discussing the matter concerning the circumcision of the Gentiles, whether they should be circumcised or not. We'll just leave that for you to read. Now, let me get some of my other notes we need to go through and cover here. Let's go right now to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Let me give you a little bit of background concerning the Gospel of John. Even in Unger's Bible Dictionary, he quotes some as saying that it is the greatest book in the world, which there may be a grain of truth to that. Maybe that's an entirely correct statement, especially from the point of view that this was the writing of the one who was the disciple that Jesus loved. Then he goes through showing an outline of it, which is pretty good concerning it, but suffice to say that the book of John was written in approximately the years 85 to 95 A.D. And then 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John were written subsequent to that. Now, why is the book of John different than the other three Gospels? Now, you can read all kinds of theories, you can read all kinds of speculations as to why the Gospel of John is different than the other three Gospels. Well, I think it's very important for us to realize why it is different. It is different because it fills in all of the missing gaps that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is different because it shows us that Jesus' life actually centered around the holy days of God, which you can read an account of there in the harmony of the Gospels and all the chapters that are there. It starts out with the first chapter, with the creation, the coming of Jesus Christ. Then the second chapter, we have the Passover, and that goes on into the third chapter. Then we come to the fifth chapter as a feast of the Jews, which after examining it now more closely, I am more inclined to believe that John, the fifth chapter, would more fulfill the meaning of the last great day than any other day. I can't say it dogmatically, but I would just have to be more inclined to believe that it was. So that's around the Feast of Tabernacles time. Then you have the sixth chapter, which is the Passover again, all the meaning of the Passover, which is extremely profound. Then you have chapter 7 and 8 and the first part of 9 that have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. Then in chapter 10, you have a reference to the Feast of the Dedication of the Temple that Jesus attended. Then you have chapter 11 is the resurrection of Lazarus. Chapter 12 then is the beginning of Jesus' last Passover, and then we have chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, all having to do with the Passover and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Chapter 21 has to do with the events that took place after the resurrection. Now, the book of John was written for a very, very specific reason. Let's go to John, the 20th chapter, and let's see this very specific reason why the book of John was written. Now, just keep in mind that with John writing, and we will say 90 A.D. for a middle figure between 85 and 95, remember that the temple was destroyed some 20 years before that. And also remember that at this time, the controversy between the Jews and the Christians, if I can refresh your memory, and you might want to get the book again, by Samuel Bakayoko on the Sabbath, and it talks about the absolute hatred and vehemence and fighting that was between the Jewish non-Christians and the so-called Gentile Christians. And it was just absolute hatred. So John writing at this time, the very last verse in the 20th chapter of the book of John, we find why he wrote this book. And it is to establish two very important things. Number one, pick it up here, the 30th verse now. There were also many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, I've often wondered, why weren't they written in this book? And I think the fact that we just briefly touched on about the calling fire down from heaven maybe showed some of the private and personal instruction that they received as apostles directly from Jesus Christ that no one else ever received were not intended to be written. But he did many other signs that are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe. And we're going to see this word believe. And I'll do a word study on believe as we get a little bit more into the series. Nowhere does John use the word that is translated into English, faith. Everywhere he uses the word believe. And the Greek for believe actually means to faithize. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life through his name. That's a very important verse. Because when we go back to the epistle of 1 John, remember what he wrote? He said, there be many antichrists. Were there then people believing in another Jesus? That sounds a little bit like the first introduction of Galatians, doesn't it? I am marveled that you are removed from him who has called you unto another gospel. So what he's emphasizing is the true Jesus Christ, that you may believe him. Now let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter, and we will see how this will tie in then with the beginning of the Gospel of John. Romans, the 10th chapter, and this has to do with how you believe and how you have faith. And Romans, the 10th chapter, ties these two words together concerning faith and concerning belief and so forth. Romans 10. And verse 9. Well, it talks about here the word of faith which we preach. Now, beginning verse 9 of Romans 10, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, this means upon conviction and belief. This is not just mumbling or jumbling the words. And shall believe in your heart. Now, what does it mean to really believe in your heart? In other words, that is a conviction that you live and die by. It's not just a casual belief that when the pressure gets strong, you turn down. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, notice that word, believeth, believing, is believing into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So this is the whole point of the gospel. And I'm sure that you are here because you believe what we just read. Absolutely believe it. And there's a special blessing that Jesus gave to each one of you when he prayed for you, which would believe on the words of those who taught Jesus' life, namely the apostles and those in his church. There's a blessing of those that believe and have not seen. Verse 12, now, there is no difference between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is over all and rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, what does a preacher preach? He preaches words. He preaches the message. And we will see that's exactly where the Gospel of John begins. Because it was very important to establish who and what Jesus Christ was and is. Okay, let's finish this section here. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. Then it talks about that they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says the Lord, who has believed our report. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, word here in the Greek is logos, L-O-G-O-S, which brings us right where we need to turn back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. Because this tells us some very, very important things concerning Jesus Christ. Okay, let's begin. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created, and the Greek here means came into being through him. And without him, there was not even one thing that came into being which has not come into being. In other words, there is nothing that is made that Jesus did not make. Now, that's very important to understand. There are those who said that Jesus was a good man, which the Jews still say today. He was a good man. And I hear this all the time on the talk show on KGO. They get some Jew who's written some book about Jesus, and he doesn't know the first thing about Jesus Christ. But they all undeify Jesus Christ. You have this Rajni Bhagwan, the first time he spoke was today, first time in 3 years, and he said, all other religions have failed. That's why his is the right one. Well, I predict his is going to fail, and I predict that he's going to come to an ignominious end because now he has verbally opened his mouth and challenged God. He is in trouble. This book is written because not just of the things that I have mentioned, but because it shows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only one through whom there is life. No other way. And we will see this emphasized all the way through the book of John. Now, the word in the Greek for the word, is hologos, and it means the Word. Why would he use that particular phrase? The Word can mean the message, the spokesman. It also refers to the one who is speaking. Well, it's very important because we saw that you cannot have faith unless you hear. And what is it you are to hear? You are to hear the Word of God. Who is the Word of God personified? The one who became Jesus Christ. That's why it's very important that this has been used in this particular way. Let's look at some very important things concerning Jesus Christ. Let's first of all go to Genesis, the first chapter, because here it connects the beginning of the creation with Jesus Christ. Genesis, the first chapter. And remember, he said that nothing came into existence or came into being except that he brought it into being. How did God create it? How did God create? We know this tells us that Jesus Christ was the one who was the Word in the beginning. How did God create? By speaking. By speaking. Here, Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we won't go through all the explanation on that. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the Spirit of God is the power of God. And we will see that when we get into the section in John 14 on the Holy Spirit, and some very, very important and new meaning in John the 14th chapter referring to the Holy Spirit. But notice verse 3. And God said, who was this one that said it? Well, John the first chapter says, and the Word was God. So the one who spoke it, who brought it into being and existence, was the one who became Jesus Christ. And God said, let there be light. Now we're going to see an interesting parallel when we get back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John concerning the light. Who is the light? You notice how these come together, and I want us to really focus in on how the book of John will put things together, as I mentioned in a sermon earlier, in a circle. One part is a part of another part, which is a part of another part, which hooks together in a circle. You have the Word, you have his speaking, now you have, he said, let there be light. We also have that Jesus is called the light of the world. This is why the book of John is so good, because you can put all these together. And I personally am really excited about bringing this series, because I have never gone through a complete series through the book of John. Now, however long it takes to get there, we'll get there. But there is so much in it that I feel it's very important that we do that. So then we saw that God said, God called the light day and the darkness night. In verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. So that happened. God called the firmament, verse 8, heavens, evening, morning were the second day. Now notice verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered in, so forth. And that then he called the seas. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Now we drop down to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. And verse 21, God created great whales. God saw everything that he made, the last part of verse 21, that it was good. He blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And the evening and morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Can you imagine the kind of power that is? I don't know how long they planted or exactly what took place before he did the commanding for it to come forth. But can you imagine the power? Now, we need to understand the office and power of Jesus Christ. By his word, he can command, and it comes into being. That's why we are to believe on him. This is why it's very important that we understand that it is not just some sort of patchwork type of thing that God is doing to save us. It is a very meaningful involvement of God in our lives. The one who created and made everything is the one who is saving us. Now let's continue right here in Genesis, the first chapter. Notice verse 26, and God said, let us. He didn't say, let me. He said, let us. Well, this is showing that there is more than one God. And the Bible reveals that there are two, Jesus Christ and God the Father. And when we get to the important part in John 14, I will prove unequivocally by the original Greek that the Holy Spirit is the power of God and not a person. But he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And of course, as I've mentioned many times before, the rest of the Bible tells about how that man is going to be made after God's kind. Okay, let's continue on concerning the word. The word also means to speak. So Jesus was the spokesman. It talks about what you might want to, through a concordance, and I would suggest that you could do this, take and study a word study of God's word, the word of God, your word, my word, all those areas right out of a concordance, and you will see how absolutely fantastic the Bible is concerning the word. And especially Psalm 119. There are at least 30 references to the Word of God. Now, let's go to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Here's another very important reason why John wrote what he wrote the way he wrote it. Because I am sure that at this time, there were Jews who were feeling that Jesus Christ was really not the Messiah. So he chose Hologos to show who Jesus was. Now when we come to Exodus, the 20th chapter, we find in the very first verse, kind of a casual little verse that we would read over, but it says, and God spoke all these words saying. These are the words of God. This is the message of God. He is the one who spoke them. This is the word of God. So John is reinforcing the very power and impact of the word of God by those first three verses. Jesus Christ is the one who spoke those words. Now we find over here in chapter 24 and verse 4, Exodus 24, and let's drop back to verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. You remember what the people said after they heard the Ten Commandments thundered? They were all afraid and said, Moses, you go speak to God, and all that you tell us we will do. But as for this voice of God, we're so afraid we can't hear it. So that's exactly what Moses did. So he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So you see, the key is this. Everything in the Old Testament is based upon the Word of God. Everything in the New Testament is based upon the Word of God. So then what did Moses do? Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Now that's what we have here, isn't it? We have all the words of the Lord right here, all that we need. Now let's carry this just a little bit further. Let's go to Proverbs, the 30th chapter and verse 5. Now there are many other psalms we could go to showing that the Word of God is pure and true and righteous and holy and everything like that. But here is one verse that sums it up very clearly for us. Proverbs 30, and actually it's verse 5, not 4, if I said 4. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. You need to think about that for a minute. God does not sin. Everything he says is pure. However you want to define pure, there is no hypocrisy in it. There is no guile in it. There are no lies in it. It is pure, and we've also seen that the Word of God is manifold. That is, it has many, many meanings when we combine it together with the rest of God's Word. But it is pure. God's Word is pure. Now, there are a lot of people today who wish they had a pure glass of pure water. We're finding more and more that more of the water is polluted all the time. And there's nothing better than good, clean, pure water. Well, think about the pure Word of God, how that is to be with us, and we put that together with the water of God's Spirit and how that should interact in our hearts and in our minds. Jesus said, concerning God's Word, he said what? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In one place it says, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now let's understand something a little bit more concerning the Word of God. Let's go to John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter, and we will see why these words are so very important and another reason why John used the word hologos to describe Jesus Christ.